Hey everyone, welcome to Led or Misled. My name is Jerry Welter. I am your host. I'm also the author of the book, The Navigators, with the subtitle, Led or Misled. And in this podcast, we challenge the question that we all face, am I being led or misled? How do you know if you're being led to your destiny or misled to your destruction? I've said it before, Proverbs 14:12 says this, and it's very sobering, that there is a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but its end is the way of destruction. And so we're going to tackle that today. This destiny series is the identity of destiny. Because if you don't know who God created you to be, you're not going to know your purpose. And if you don't know your purpose, you're not going to find your God-given destiny. And with that said, here in just a few moments, I'm going to introduce our guest. She's someone who knows what it's like to sail those turbulent seas of trauma. She's battled transgender. She's faced addiction, codependency. She knows the perils of prostitution and the depression that that brings, struggling with suicide. But without any further ado, I'm going to go ahead and introduce Mallory Hutchinson. Mallory, it's good to have you.
Thank you, Jerry. It's really an honor to be on here. Just where I talk about myself?
Sure, fire away.
So I am a 27-year-old wife and mother. I do Christian hip hop and worship. I homeschool my daughter. I do video editing, music videos. I used to draw a lot. And my father is our Lord Yeshua, and Amen. That's my heart.
Yeah. And really your descent into darkness is what actually kind of led you into the light of Jesus Christ. And I know Josh Clean Slate, AKA Clean Slate, cause I struggled with that, his stage name. Also, and you're Mallory B, that's your stage name. How'd you come up with the name? Sir.
Okay, so long story short, it ties in with the whole journey of identity. So when I was, starting to do music with Josh, and he said, "Well, you got to have a name," and I was like, "Man, I don't want to do this. I don't know."
Oh, so you didn't
There's
have
so
a stage
possibilities.
You didn't have a stage name before Josh, then? Okay, that's cool.
I hadn't started producing anything yet. I was just trying to make it before that.
Right.
It came down to, I kept trying all these different like cool names, that had nothing to do with me. And then I was sitting there at work in my boss's office with a piece of paper, trying to scratch out different names. And I was on the phone with Josh, and I was like, man, what if I just want to be myself. And he was like, well, what about B Mallory? And I was like, Mallory B.
I like it. Just be yourself. Just be. I like it.
That's what I struggled with.
Yeah, and that is so perfect for dealing with identity, and destiny. So let's kind of talk a little bit about the backdrop of your story. So those days of darkness, that we've all faced, and especially the times that we were really grossly misled, kind of share with us a little bit of your journey.
So I'll kind of start from my childhood a bit. My parents they meant well from the start, I think, but I think they were, they just weren't ready to be adults, I think. They considered themselves to be Christians, but the way that they executed it was very hypocritical. They were very judgmental, and they were very harsh with the legalism. And I grew up in an environment where I believe that following all of these rules made a Christian holier than anyone else.
Can I ask you real quick, what's that done with you as a mother? Does that kind of haunt you a little bit? Do you find yourself kind of facilitating that role?
It does, especially with the events that come in my teenage years. I struggle back and forth because I want to do what is best for my daughter, and I want to teach her the right way, but I don't want to come down with an iron fist, and I want to show her the love of God. So yeah. It does a little bit.
So I didn't mean to interrupt your story there, but so grew up a little bit legalistic, mm-hmm. or a lot.
later on in life, some things happened that really, really showed me that my parents were not everything that they claimed and acted like they were. And it shattered my reality. The things that I saw made me decide if this is the kind of people that God wants in his kingdom, then I want nothing to do with it. You see how people can ruin your concept of God, especially when you have no real foundation in who he is.
That is so challenging.
Yeah, it really is. And I think that's a huge struggle that most people on this planet face.
Yeah.
So after I left home, I ended up on the streets. I ended up in jail, and the Lord met me there and began to show me who he really was, not who everybody else that claimed to be a Christian painted him to be, but who he was as a loving father, which I had never known. And that changed my entire life.
Wow. Well, that's because we had talked a little bit about how truth, and you had mentioned something about being in jail, I think, and that's where mm-hmm. you really kind of began to be actually, I guess we could say, discipled there.
Yes.
In incarceration, which is always gives us a moment of at least we can kind of see, you know, like what's going on in front of us. Things come into focus when you have time like that. Granted, though, it doesn't always stay with us when we leave, but there, you had some moments there that were really, I think they changed you enough that it actually, that truth that you're exposed to while you're incarcerated, it did stay with you, post your incarceration. But what was that like when you were in jail? What was going on there? Was that when you first was really going, was that kind of like your moment of clarity? I need to change. Something's not working.
Yes. So I had been, and I'm sure we'll get more into the details, but I had been through some really, really crazy things up to the point that I went in jail. And at the time that I went in, I had been strung out for probably 2 weeks on methamphetamines. And so I ended up in solitary confinement in the SpongeBob suit, the padded suit, for a couple of days because I was screaming and banging on the windows. And as I started to come down from that, they put me back in with the general population, and I was just absolutely terrified. I really, when it came to the streets and everything, I really had very little experience. And so being in an environment like that was very, very difficult for me to process. My entire reality had been taken away from me. And it was definitely the moment of clarity.
Was you in jail, or did you go into the Department of Corrections at all, into prison, or just the jail setting?
So I was just in county jail.
Okay. That's enough. That is enough to do it. Yeah. Okay. So kind of what were you getting into there? Because I know there was the addiction, the prostitution and all of that, and then that struggle with identity as far as the transgender. Mm-hmm. So what was that journey kind of like?
So yeah, we'll dive right in. It all goes back to my childhood somehow.
Most of it does.
I don't want to play the victim anymore in my life, but it is important to talk about it. Yeah. I felt like my parents did not love me from the way that they were towards me. Like I said, they were immature and they didn't know how to give love, and they weren't really given the proper kind of love, especially my mother. She was married to my stepdad, and he had a son who would be around, and he would be showered with all of the affection. He would be given, plenty of grace. And they just seemed so happy with him, even though it seemed to me that he was underperforming massively. And I was about, 10 years old when this started processing in my mind. And as I saw that the way the world worked, and as I saw the way that my parents responded to my stepbrother, I started to process those feelings as I would have been better off if I were born a boy. And as I mulled that over for the next couple of years, I would every now and then I'd dress in boys' clothes and I'd go pretend that I was a boy out in the backyard and things like that, you know, just being silly. But at the time in my mind, nothing like that actually existed. So there was nothing to pursue. I was 12 years old in an internet chat room with a bunch of strangers.
What age group what would you say the age group was in that chat room?
Anywhere from 16 to 30 or 40.
Okay, that says a little bit.
So, yeah.
You have predators out there, and I don't want to refer to them as politicians or people who use propaganda, but that's a reality we live in, though, too. You know, it's being pushed into the public school systems, mm-hmm. and it's almost like kids are somewhat pressured to kind of pursue that. They're not helping them really find their true identity. They're just encouraging something that's misleading.
Whatever you want to be. So,
yeah, so what, yeah,
in this internet.
Yeah, so explain that a little
sorry.
Bit. Yeah. No, I interrupted you, I think.
In this internet chat room, I had built up kind of a relationship with, you know, with the other people that would commonly come in there. We sort of became acquaintances, friends, whatever you want to call it, as much as you can be with strangers over the internet. And one day, I mentioned in the chat room that I wish I would have been born a boy, and it could have been completely harmless, but somebody messaged me privately and said, "Hey, I saw your message in the chat and I just wanted to drop this in your inbox." He said, "Go look up what transsexual means." And I was like, okay. So I went and got my mom's medical books. She was a medical transcriptionist, and I poured through her textbooks, and I found in the glossary or whatever of one of her textbooks, it was the term transsexual. And I was like, wait a second, that's a thing? And it opened up this world of possibilities. I started doing all of the research. I started looking into, you know, the surgeries, the hormones. I started defining myself by this concept at 12 years old. My parents didn't know anything about it. No family, no friends knew anything about it. I just isolated myself and dove into this thing. And for the next several years, for the next 6 years, that was the entirety of who I was. I wanted to get rid of the person, me, Mallory. I wanted to get rid of her because I felt like she was the core of my problems. I felt like if I weren't me, that the way that my parents treated me never would have happened, that the unfairness of the world wouldn't be directed at me, and that if I were a boy, that I could be someone who was confident, joyful, you know, strong, et cetera, all the things that I wanted to be. And so I created this identity based on all of that, and I threw myself in a cage somewhere.
Man, I think parents everywhere need to hear this, because how many kids are out there in these chat rooms that parents have no idea how they're being misled? And we can go ahead and call it what it is. Predators. I mean, when you've got a 12-year-old and a 40-year-old in a chat room, that ain't even right.
Mm-hmm.
There's definitely something deceptive and dark about that in itself. Because I know we have a rough time monitoring our kids on their tablets, and who knows what they're, I think that is something that, how would you say to guard against that? What advice would you give parents? Like, how do you navigate that? How do you know if they're even in the chat room? Is there something they can get on the phone? I mean, how would you steer that?
I have been trying to figure out. I'm thankful that my daughter is still only 6 years old because I'm still trying to process what is the best way to go about all of this. Because I don't want to see, my parents didn't actually let me on the internet. I got behind their backs on my little iPod Touch and logged onto this chat room, and they had no idea I was ever on it. The only reason that they found out is because I wasn't allowed to take it to my room at night, and it was on my desk. And my mom saw it light up while I was asleep, and she grabbed it. She looked through all of those messages, and there was a lot of predatory content, just to keep it PG. I am trying to figure out what the best way is because I don't want, like I said, I don't want to have an iron fist with my daughter. I want her to be able to see the world for what it is and choose life of her own of her own will, because when my parents tried to force me to choose life, I chose death 100%. I mean, I ran in that direction. And so I think the best thing that I can think of right now is to monitor activity. I mean, nonstop. You know what you don't want your child seeing. So right now I have certain apps blocked on this little tablet that she has. I can control everything that happens on there. She wants to watch kids YouTube all the time. There's even content on kids YouTube that is made by sick people to twist the minds of kids. And so I watch everything that she's watching. But beyond that, I'm begging the Lord to show me the right way.
I think just making an, raising an awareness that that's a thing, that these chat rooms are out there and they're misleading these kids, making them question who God created them to be. And I think parents just trying to maybe just reaffirming. And like you said, the iron fist doesn't work. Whenever we're confronted with something, the natural response is to push back. It's just a
You know
natural
what
response.
works?
What
You know what
was
works?
that?
Love works. If you
Yes.
teach them to create a solid foundation in who they are, and you are a big part of that as a parent, if you build them up with love and strength and confidence, then they will carry that. I didn't have that. I wasn't built up by anything but fear.
Yeah, true. That's a really great point that the parents are really pouring into the child, reaffirming who they are. We do that with our grandkids all the time. If I see them trying to play with dolls, I'm like, the boys are boys and the girls are girls. And we try and reaffirm that and that God has a purpose for that. If you would have just stayed on that trajectory of wanting to be a boy and then, eventually becoming a man, then you would never have your daughter.
And I, oh my goodness, who knows the health issues that I would face? Who knows
True.
the regret that I would face, you know, because I knew of God. I didn't know God well, but I knew he was there. I tried to forget it. I tried to pretend like he wasn't there, but I knew he was there. And I can only imagine the grief that I would have faced had I gone through with the surgeries and the hormones and changed my life forever.
Yeah, I mean, think about Queen Esther. What if she would have decided to be a man? She would have missed her destiny entirely. And probably, I mean, God would have had to raise someone else up, but she saved a nation by affirming who she was and walking that out. And so I think those are things that I think young people aren't hearing, and they need to know that God has a plan for even for moms, for dads. You don't know who you're going to mother in life either, and what that individual, how God is going to use that person that comes out of that relationship. So I think it's just
We're
huge. Yeah. Oh, sorry.
raising up the next generation.
Yeah.
If you don't raise the next generation to fight, then they're gonna fall. And what it is we're in a war against the enemy. The enemy is the devil and his agenda and what he wants to do. If you raise your children just to give in to the ways of the world, just to give in to whatever political structure is in place at the time, just to give in to the whims of their emotions, then they won't stand and the world will crumble. because the world cannot survive without strong children out there fighting.
I like it. If we don't fight, we're going to fall. And we need to know who we're fighting. I think that's really important because a lot of times we think we're fighting a political system, but really the Bible says that it's fallen angels. It's angels in high places, fallen angels and high princes and principalities working through these powers for their own agenda.
Exactly.
And if we don't teach them how to fight, that's a good point. And who they're fighting. You're not fighting a Democrat. You're not fighting a Republican. We're fighting demons and ideologies that take us away from the truth of God's word. And that's what kind of prompted me to write the book. And I wrote it in a way that anybody could understand it. I hope, you know, that we need that objective truth to center our lives around. You know, if we make our decisions around that objective truth, because it doesn't take into consideration feelings. It's just truth. It's reality. This is what's real. This is what's going to guide your life. And teaching our kids how to follow that objective truth. That is so cool. So is there anything you'd like to say, like, to the audience that maybe is struggling with their identity before we go to the music side of things?
Yes, sir. So, anybody out there, look, if you're questioning who you're supposed to be, if you're questioning, you know, whether you were made the right way, if you're in the right body, I want you to understand that that is not the biggest part of who you are. Who you are is your character and your soul, not the outer body. You have to, if you can't learn to love who you were made to be, who you came out as, then you never will love yourself. You can't turn yourself into a different form and think that that's going to fix you and fix your problems. I know that some people who might listen to this may not believe in God, may not believe in Christ, but let me tell you that when he established that he made me to be who he wants me to be, that is when everything started coming together. That is when I felt true love, and that is when I started building up who I was made to be.
Amen. I like it because that's the same story for me as far as when I got out of the drugs and when I got out of that lifestyle and I realized God's plan and purpose for my life, doors just started to open. I met my wife. I got things right with my daughter. You know, career, ministry, everything really just started to fall into place. But I had to change that perspective. I had to let God change that perspective. And definitely we have to know that God loves us and that he has a plan for our lives. If you can't accept that, I mean, it's a hard forward until you kind of come over that, and right where you are, right in the midst of your mess is where God meets us.
Exactly.
We don't, you know, it's like a lot of people say, well, when I get it together, I'll come to church. That's like saying when I'm clean, I'll take a shower. You know, it makes no sense. You know, like, no, you go there to get clean. You just come as you are. And God is there, arms wide open, ready to embrace you and change that trajectory, which changes the tapestry of our lives. It adds color and vibrance and life to our lives. And he uses those dark areas in the tapestry of our lives. And it just paints such a beautiful picture. So let's go to the music a little bit, because I'm pretty excited about this too. You know, like, you guys are awesome, by the way. That new song, that rendition of Journey's Don't Stop Believing, which we want to challenge everybody to look that up on YouTube and tell us how to find that too. But tell us a little bit about your music, because so you're Mallory B, that's your stage name. You do your own, you're an artist in yourself. Because I thought at first that Clean Slate was the band. To my embarrassment, like, yeah, it's like, no, that's Josh. I'm like, okay, break it down for me. So you want to break it down for us?
Yeah, sure. So I'm Mallory Hutchison, a.k.a. Mallory B, the Christian hip-hop artist and worship singer and whatever else I get into, because I love all kinds of music.
And you didn't start in hip-hop though, right? Hip-hop wasn't your...
What's that?
Or was hip-hop your thing? It was rap that wasn't... What was it that's kind of out of your genre?
I didn't, I never liked rap until I heard Christian rap. And I never thought that I would be a rapper until I heard Christian rap. And then I said, that's what I want to do. I want to tell my story just like that.
So I didn't really get into rap too much until I heard you guys. I'm like, okay, this isn't so bad.
But I'm into everything from EDM to heavy metal, to now Christian rap and soft piano music.
Ah, do you play the piano then or?
No. So, I mean, I try sometimes, but it doesn't work out very well. I did start learning how to play the violin when I was like 12 years old. I'd like to go back to it. I just don't have the money to buy a new violin. So, as for the music, so my husband, Josh Hutchison, AKA Clean Slate Music, we do plenty of music together. We travel around the country and we tour and perform and minister together. I love that part of it. We are individual artists, but the dynamic that we have together as husband and wife, as a team and as a family, ministering under the covering of the Lord, there's nothing like that. I can't really imagine, you know, having to stay at home and wait for him, you know, to go do all the shows and then come back.
What was that video? Mess with it. I wrote it down. I was trying to remember it.
Flex with it.
That was a really good one you guys did together. That was awesome. I don't want to hit too much on Josh because he's going to be coming up next week and we're going to talk about, you know, him and the tour that's going on right now. I know there's been a few things tweaked on that, but, and like I said, we're going to try and maybe do that live if I can. I'm going to play around with it, kind of put Josh on the spot.
we'll put
that on his shoulders, not mine. But, yeah. So what's it like ministering to when you're up there on stage? What's going through your mind when you guys are up there, you're up there and you're trying to minister to people through the music? I know what it's like as a communicator and a preacher. I sometimes I just get too focused on what I've got to say. And it's hard for me to fill the room. But what's it like for you when you're up there and you're trying to minister to the people through the music?
Through the music and trying to testify are two different situations for me. I'm very comfortable with doing music for people. It's what I've done for pretty much all of my life. But when it comes down to, all of it's for the Lord. All of it is for the Lord. And when you get there, it is just like this, that His Spirit comes over you and empowers you to push and to deliver what it is that He wants. On the other hand, speaking is not my forte. I get terrified when it's time for me to give my testimony. And I will break on stage. And it's just something I've got to work through. But you can feel the seriousness of it. You are called out to be a light to the world. And when you're put on that stage, it's not just like, oh, I'm an artist and, you know, I get to be up here with a microphone and everybody's watching me. No, you are up there as an emissary of the Lord. And that is a big deal. You're called to testify to His people, to help heal the broken and lead them out of the darkness. So it's scary. But it's beautiful.
Yeah, and there's that responsibility. And I look back at some of my videos and things that I've done in the past, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that was terrible. Because sometimes you think God is ministering, and it's like, oh man. But it challenges me to be better. Some videos I'm like, take them down. I'm not even the same person anymore. But you know, you said something about being the light of the world. And I heard a pastor and a scholar said that when Jesus said you're the light of the world, that English is not my strong point. Even though I've written a book, I used many editors, but in the emphatic you, in other words, when Jesus says you are the light of the world, he was basically saying, you are not only the light of the world, but the only light in the world. You are the light of the world. We as Christians have such a huge, I think, responsibility, because whether we're in music or whether we're behind the pulpit, we still are on stage. And yes. We kind of hit on that earlier, that everyone is watching, though. They're watching our walk. They're deciding whether, is that a God I want to follow? Because if that's what his people are like. So if we're not really representing the Father and Jesus in the light, no pun intended, of his character and person, then we could be turning people off and pushing people away. So it's a huge responsibility on stage and off stage to be the light.
I very much agree with you because people look up to music artists, and it's scary because we know that we're only human, and we know that all of us fall short of the glory of God. We know that there is none good, no, not one.
Yeah.
But the way that a lot of people get caught up in looking at, say, for example, Christian hip hop artists, Christian worship artists, et cetera, is this can do no wrong kind of concept. It seems like, I'm sorry, we're right under an airway. There was a very loud plane going overhead. Scattered my thoughts there. A lot of people look at us like we'll never fail. We don't need anybody's help. We're good. We're always going to be just the way we are. And I try as hard as I can to remind people, please do not put us on a pedestal. Do not idolize us, because we are not the Spirit of God ourselves. Yes, we carry the Spirit of God with us, but you see through many accounts in the Bible how people who carried the Spirit of God or people who claim to be of God made massive mistakes that would have turned many away. Yeah. And so, yes, we hold a very great responsibility, and people are watching us very, very closely. We can break the hearts of many and turn them away from the Father if we're not careful.
Yeah, I think the trick too, and I try and remember this in ministry now when I'm preaching, I wasn't very mindful of it early on. I say that again to my shame, but it's a growing process. If you don't step out there, well, I'll say this, I guess, to encourage some people, is don't be afraid to just step out there and make a mistake, because you're going to make mistakes. And I mean, you might as well just accept that it's how we grow. But when I'm looking back today, the trick for me is how can I be the light? And I want to be an effective light, and granted, but I don't want people like, well, now don't look at me, because it says, let us keep our eyes on Jesus. And so when I'm ministering, how can I represent Jesus, but at the same time be pointing them to Jesus too? Like encourage them and usher them, like you got to come into the presence of God. That's one of my goals in ministry. I might tell my team that too, that we have a ministry, and when people come in, it's like, I want people not coming for a preacher, not coming for the worship. I want them coming because when they do come, they've ran into the presence of God. But music is so important because, I mean, it can make or break a ministry. The responsibility of the worship leaders is to bring, I feel like, to bring people into the presence of God. That's when I feel it the most, is during those moments before the pastor or the preacher or the speaker gets up there, is that time in worship. That's really when my heart's being opened up and God is moving. And a lot of that can, it weighs on the worship leaders, if they're called to be a worship leader too, because you might be a great musician, but there may not be an anointing there. And so I was actually in a church, I remember years ago, they were looking for musicians, and they said, we're not looking for the best per se, we're looking for the anointing. And you and Josh definitely have that. You bring that to the table. And I just appreciate that so much. Like I said, rap wasn't my thing, but you guys have such an anointing that it actually, I'm like, yes, this is good stuff. We got to get you up
here. That's awesome. That's so cool. We love changing people's minds.
Yeah. And I know it's affecting so many people. And then you said something else too, Mallory, about community. We have to be in community. We are not going to make it on our own. I push that so much, that you got to be surrounded by believers that hold you accountable, can lift you up, and you can do the same for them as well. Well,
exactly.
I think we've ran down the clock. Man, what a great time. Time really flew by. It was a fast half hour. So
yeah, it was
maybe even longer. I don't know. He hasn't showed the time yet, but I know we're getting pretty close. So let's talk about how to catch you, how to find you. You know, give us your information. And we'll bring it down with one of your songs as we close out, but tell us how to find you.
All right. So, you can find all of my music, all of my music on Apple Music, Spotify, Amazon, iTunes, wherever you stream your music from at Mallory B, M-A-L-L-O-R-Y, B-E, period. Period is important. I'm on Facebook. I'm on YouTube. So yes.
Do you have a blog too? Because I was kind of looking to see. Did you start a blog or have a blog, or are you still doing that?
I started a vlog on YouTube. I haven't uploaded any episodes in a little bit. Eventually I will. I've just been super busy working on music videos.
I totally get it. Well, hey, Mallory, it's been great getting to know you some more, hearing your story. Really appreciate the way you were ministering to us. I think we gave some parents some pointers too, some things to really look for. Looking forward to meeting Josh next week. So, but yeah, so, and we'll have you back again, I know. Maybe get
yes,
you
sir.
Up here in Indiana to perform with the band. So, hey, have a great.
Yes, that would be amazing.
Yes, looking forward to it. So, hey, have a great evening. Thanks a lot for being on the podcast, and I'll be talking to you soon.
Thanks, Jerry. Bye.
Bye. See ya.